Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. We're having a blessed day here at the chapel. We hope you're having a blessed day wherever you are. We're getting ready to get back into our Father's Word here. We're going to pick it up today, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. And as we left off in our last lecture, David had a time of peace, one of the few times in David's life that he had peace. But when you have a time of peace, you think about building. And David was sitting in his fancy cedar palace, and he looked out the window and he saw the Ark of God, which they had just successfully brought up from Obed-Edom, where it had been for 3 months, Kirjath-Jearim for several years before that. And it was sitting out there in a tent. And David thought to himself, in fact, he didn't think to himself, he said to Nathan, who was a prophet of God, I think I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan said, well, do whatever your heart tells you to do. You're obviously being blessed by God. But that night, God came to Nathan and told him that, here's what I say to David concerning him building a house. You're not going to build me a house. When did I ever ask a man to build me a house? And then he kind of dressed David down a bit and said, you know, you were a sheep herder boy, a sheep boy, and I took you and made you the king of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. And you think I need you? I didn't find you in that cedar palace. I found you out in the pastures with your sheep. And we pick it up there. But again, I want to remind you that this chapter 7 has a fantastic promise for David. And it also has a fantastic promise for you and me. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, and it reads, "And I, the Lord speaking to David, was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." This is cut off your enemies from your face, including the giant Goliath, "and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." I made you the king of a most powerful nation on earth at the time. And under David and Solomon, not only was Israel growing geographically by the land they took on from conquered nations, they also were controlling economically greater expanses of geography. On the north, they went up into the land of the Syrians, all the way to the Euphrates River, not possessing the land, but having economical influence over the land, meaning that the people of those lands were paying tribute, taxes, to David and Solomon. Then on the south, almost all the way to the land of Egypt became Israel. Then to the southeast of Israel, you had the Edomites fell to David and Israel, the Moabites, the Ammonites, opening up that transportation path to the Gulf of Aqaba, which was critical for Solomon to have a southern port whereby they could launch their ships of Tarshish for the trips for gold and other precious metals and stones to Ophir. You see, other than that, Israel's only outlet to the seas was the Mediterranean Sea through the port of Joppa, which was in the land of Israel, called Jaffa today, verse 10. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel." Now, this was at the time of this writing, the promised land, but it also has a futuristic meaning. There is a promised land in our future. It's called the kingdom of God. I hope there's a place there for you. "And will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own." It's called the eternity. and move no more. This is prophecy of the second advent. Neither shall the children of wickedness, you could think of the Kenites, afflict them any more as before time. And that definitely hasn't happened yet. God's children who try to do the right thing, who are righteous, are attacked continually. They're oppressed by Satan and the wicked and evil people of the world. Well, why will they no longer be afflicted by the children of wickedness? Because they will have found their final destination. They punch their ticket into the lake of fire. They're finny. They're gone, never to be thought of again. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth that thee, that he, that's Yahweh, will make thee an house. Now, this is a promise to David that, again, is fantastic. It concerns David's family, not so much Solomon, which we will see is referenced in the following scripture. But you see, the seed line that's promised here did not pass down through Solomon, who was the next king after David. The king and the seed line that is promised came through David's son Nathan, who that is who the Messiah would come. The fantastic promise made to David. Verse 12. And when thy days, this is to David, be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. No doubt what we're talking about here. We're talking about his lineage, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Out of the root of Jesse will come an ensign that the Gentiles will even seek, and his salvation will be glorious. And that's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, also quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. This descendant of David will build a house for his name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the son who would build a house for thy name, that would be Solomon. But again, the one who would establish the throne of his kingdom forever was not Solomon. You see, the throne of Solomon wasn't permanent. It went all the way down through Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. But it was ended at that point. The lineage that will go on forever and ever, I'll add, is that of Messiah, that passed down through Nathan all the way to Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah. She was also half of the tribe of Levi. We have the king line and the priest line joined together in Messiah. First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, we learn the reason that David was not allowed to build a house for God himself, which he desired to do. He said so much at the end of our last lecture. And the reason that stated there in First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 3, was that he was a man of war, a man who shed blood. It was necessary. sin. It says in the first epistle of James, whoever has no sin is a liar. I believe that's in James, in the book of James, chapter 1. But anyway, what is so fantastic about this promise? Well, none of us, you see, could make it into the kingdom of God if it were up to us to live in the flesh according to God's law. We all sin. We all fall short. Messiah defeated death. He who had the power of death, that's to say the devil, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. King at before the Lord the cup and it is my house that has brought me hither to David, showing signs of maturity here. He's humbling himself and questioning whether he's worthy or not, something that we also should ask ourselves occasionally. Are we worthy? Are we doing the best we can to be worthy? Because I'll tell you, most of us, if it were up to us as to whether we were worthy, we would come up short. Verse 19. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. This was a tremendous thing for me and my house, my family, David is saying. But for you, this was but a small thing. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, forever, for example. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? This word manner, a Hebrew word that most of you are familiar with, it's Torah, as in the law. This could be translated, and is this the law of man, O Lord God? Verse 20. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. And indeed, God did know his servant David. He knew his heart and his mind. He knew that David had, he was a man after God's own heart. That's how well the Lord knew David, and that's the reason he selected him to be the rejected Saul's replacement. 21. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, or this could be your own mind, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. It is a promise to David and a promise to us that has been made known in this chapter. 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. This is ever the praise of the saints. For there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And if you have been giving ears to hear and eyes to see, don't ever fail to thank God for having eyes to see and ears to hear. We are seeing in the last several chapters what I would refer to as the ascension of David's kingship. We're about to begin the decline of David's kingship, especially when we get to chapter 11. David did some things that would turn the stomach of any righteous person. And my point is, David was not perfect. Guess what? Neither are any of us either. So don't be too quick to judge David when we do get to the decline of his kingship, and with what he did in chapters 11 and 12 in particular. But one, you know, the point I'm trying to get to is that even though David fell short and messed up like the rest of us do, he never, ever fell into idolatry. And when he said, "Neither there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee," David believed that with all his heart, with all his mind. All the future kings of Judah would be judged according to David as far as whether they, how they walked with the Lord. Most of them did not walk with the Lord as closely as King David. Verse 23. "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible," or awesome would be a better way to translate the word terrible, "for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods," after 400 years of bondage to the Egyptians. God redeemed his people Israel and brought them out of bondage and brought them into the promised land. It was not an easy trip for Israel. It was not an easy trip for our Heavenly Father. You see, he had a bunch of rebellious, stubborn children who refused to believe him. And time and time again, he parted the Red Sea so that Israel could come out of Egypt and walk on dry ground. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail. He provided water from the rock when there was no water for they or their livestock to drink. And what did he get? Did he get thanks? No, he got complaints and unbelief and murmuring from his children. Verse 24. "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever." Most today don't even know who they are. "And thou, Lord, art become their God." Verse 25. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant," concerning David, "and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said." And the Lord always keeps his promises. Again, this was an irrevocable promise. I think David is not doubting that the Lord will fulfill his promise. He's just, again, questioning whether he is worthy or not. Verse 26, "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." In Genesis chapter 49, we find the blessings of Jacob on his 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And in verse 10 of Genesis 49, when Judah was receiving his blessing, the promise was that Judah would always be the lion of Israel, and the scepter would never pass. In other words, the king's scepter, the kingship, would never pass from the tribe of Judah. that ultimately will be fulfilled when Messiah returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, verse 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, that's revealed in the Hebrew, is has opened the ear. Always, again, be thankful when God opens your ears. I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart or his mind to pray this prayer unto thee. And David's song or prayer of thanksgiving and joy ends with that verse. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. And again, God always keeps his promises. Verse 29, therefore, now let it please thee to bless, or be thou pleased to bless, the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. And the blessing to the world would be Messiah. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, it states that all nations will be blessed as a result of thy seed. That statement made to Abraham, because it would be through Abraham that Messiah would come. This is the reason that Eve could be called the mother of all living, for it would be through her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord to King David, then umbilical cord to umbilical cord to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and being coming to pass in the birth of Messiah. You see, this particular chapter is very important for us to understand for many other reasons than it's the promise of Messiah. You see, this chapter, we learn the key of David if we're aware of what just was promised. You see, there's no way that you would understand who the Kenites are, those who claim to be of our brother Judah, as it states in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, but do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. We're talking about the Kenites. The promise of Messiah through the root of Jesse, as we covered in this particular chapter, it brings about the knowledge of the key of David, that it was through David all the way back to Adam, that's Eth Ha'adam of Genesis chapter 2, would come Messiah. And that key of David, as it's written to the church of Philadelphia, opens doors that no man can shut. It's the key that opens the scripture for you to understand. Make sure that you understand the key of David. It's a critical piece of the puzzle as far as understanding God's Word. Chapter 8, if I were to title it, I would title it The Mighty Acts of David, the wars and victories over the enemies of Israel, and David's officers. Let's go with verse 1. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. Methegama means the bridle of Amma, which is Amma means mother city. And at this point in time, Gath was the mother city of what was basically left of the five major Philistine cities. And a bridle, those of you who aren't familiar with riding horses, but a bridle is what you use to control a large animal or a large nation, such as the Philistines. And in other words, David put a bridle in the mouth of the Philistines so that he could control them. A bridle on a horse, you have a lead on a left lead and a right lead that is attached to the bit that goes into the horse's mouth. And when you want to go right, you move your hand to the right. When you move to go left, you move your hand to the left. And that tells the animal that the feeling on their neck of the lead, that that's the way you want to go, and that's the way you control. David was controlling the Philistines, is the point. Verse 2. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. That part concerning cities. Now we're going to be talking about people. Even with two lines measured, he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. They paid tribute. Now, what this is doing is accomplishing partially fulfilling Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where God promises that he's going to smite the corners of Moab. And why would God do that? Because the Moabites led his children, Israel, into worshiping idols. This two lines measured, David lined up the males of the Moabites, and the other second line was the females of the Moabites. The males were exterminated, the females allowed to live. Verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, called Hadarezer in Chronicles, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. This is an area of Syria of today. And he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. This recover in the Hebrew is causing the hand to cover, which is a Hebraism, a figure of speech, meaning to take possession of the land. That was a large territory north of Israel all the way to the Euphrates that came under Israel's economic influence at this point in time. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen. 1 Chronicles 18:4 states 7,000 horsemen, which was probably more correct. It would be way out of proportion to have 1,000 chariots, but only 700 horsemen or cavalrymen, 7,000 more likely, and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. This hewed in the Hebrew means to hamstring the horses, and figuratively it means to exterminate them. And what David is doing is making sure that those horses won't be used to make war against Israel ever again. Verse 5, and when the Syrians of Damascus, these would be allies to the people of Zobah, the king of Zobah, Hadadezer is what I'm trying to get out, came to succor, this means to protect or aid Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. He wiped out those who came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. So we'll continue in our next lecture and see the continued successes and victories of David. And again, though we're nearing the point where the ascension of David's kingship begins to go downhill. David had much success defeating the enemies without, but the enemies that he had the most difficulty defeating and trouble with were the enemies from within. We'll see that as we get into chapter 11 and 12. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of Christianity, repentance, giving much personal instruction as far as controlling our thoughts and finding peace, and giving us those parameters wherein Christianity, defining those things that come from the Word of God. Example, that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same spring. Well, from God's word, you should not have both either. The practice of healing brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it. James, that great book of instruction.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying via the internet somewhere around the world and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. I always love to see the map of the locations around the world that are hitting our website via the internet. And it's very rewarding to see most often that the heavy consolidated responses or hits on our website are usually around U.S. military bases situated around the world. In other words, wherever you see a heavy population of American troops, both men and women around the world, that's where our program is being hit with computers, and that's always rewarding. China also, the first, of course, you have the United States' number of hits, then Canada, but then followed thirdly by China, which is those people, if you're a Christian in China, you're oppressed, believe me. So it's very rewarding to see that they're interested in studying. And we do have these prayer requests, though. If you got a prayer request, you don't need a number or a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to talk to your Father. Go to Him in prayer. Make time each day. All too many, I'm afraid, don't have time for God. And if you don't have time for Him, guess what? He doesn't have time for you either. Go to your Father in prayer and do it often. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come to You united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, Father, financial difficulties. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way and our police officials in the United States who protect us from those who would want to do harm. We ask that You watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have John from Missouri. How is it documented that born again actually means born from above? Well, if you have a Strong's Concordance, which we strongly recommend that anyone who wants to study God's Word, that you have a Strong's Concordance, because that allows you to take any word in the King James Version Bible back to the original languages. And if you have a Strong's Concordance, look up the word born again, as it appears, what, in John chapter 3, verse 3, I believe it is. You take that word born, the word again, look it up, and it means from above. In other words, in your concordance, you'll find that that word is anothen in the Greek, and it means from above. What does all that mean? It means that your spirit was with God in heaven, but then when your mother conceived you, God placed your soul, your spirit, in the embryo. Born from above. Charlie from Michigan, and thank you for your kind comments. What event will it be that takes us into the sixth trump, the deadly wound or the two witnesses coming on the scene? Thanks, Charlie. Both lead up to the Antichrist being on earth at the sixth trump. The deadly wound comes before the sixth trump. The two witnesses are before the sixth trump, not long before, but before. Carrying, when you see those events happening, know that the sixth trump is real close. Cary in Arizona, why did they say that Jesus was raised on the third day when he was actually raised on the fourth day? And if you're in the grave 3 days and three nights, that would be the fourth day. Well, we teach and the Bible states that it was 3.5 days. The third day at sunset is the end of the third day because he was placed in the tomb at sunset on a Wednesday. You count 3 days, that's Saturday evening. Then sometime in that night he rose Sunday morning, 3.5 days. Okay, Amanda in Texas. Is there scripture in the Bible that says God has a sense of humor? Well, I think so. What comes to my mind, first of all, is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22, and the following verses, when Elijah takes on the 850 prophets of Jezebel and Ahab. And he challenges them and says, you know, okay, we're going to take two oxen and you prepare your ox and ask your God to consume it, Baal, in other words, and I'm going to prepare my offering, and whichever one is consumed by fire from heaven, that is the true God. And the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, they danced and hewed and cut themselves and jumped up and down on the altar. It was a real religious hoedown. In verse 27, Elijah, mocking the 850 prophets, says, you know, maybe your God is on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation, in other words, or perhaps he's sleeping, or maybe he has a pursuit, meaning he needs to take a potty break. Proverbs chapter 6, oh, you follow that. Does God have the ability to hate? And yes, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and the following verses, we learn the six things that God hates. And then if you add discord, it becomes an abomination. Malachi chapter 1, verse 3, Romans chapter 9, verse 3. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Yes, God hates. You can be assured that God hates Satan as well. Hates what he has done to his children. Henry in Georgia. Does Gog and Armageddon, let's say Haman, Gog, and Armageddon, occur after the 1,000-year reign? If so, how can Ezekiel 39 apply if we are in spiritual bodies? Because Ezekiel 39, verse 4, speaks of giving Gog unto the ravenous birds. That couldn't be, because Gog would be in their spiritual bodies, and the birds and beasts could not devour anything but flesh bodies. Ezekiel chapter 39, we're already at the seventh trump. Everyone is in spiritual bodies, as you have stated there. Now, spiritual bodies can be consumed. They can be spiritually dead, in other words, and that's what it means there in Ezekiel 39, verse 4. Catherine from Texas. Let's see. I've been studying with the chapel for 15 years and love it. Your father's teaching was awesome. You now are doing great, too. Thank you for that. I tell everybody how much I get out of taking the Bible chapter by chapter. Some of my friends and my daughter are hooked on the Word now. Isn't that fantastic? And I'm sure it is in your heart as well. Can you give me chapter and verse whereby I can prove, however, other brainiac relatives who think they are philosophers thinks it's a waste of time now and after we die that it's not needed to study God's Word. Can you give me chapter and verse whereby I can prove to them God's Word says will be taught in the afterlife, the millennium, the scriptures we don't learn here and now? Mark chapter 13, verse 31 would be a good scripture. I'm not sure it will do any good with your brainiac relatives, the philosophers, but you can run it by them. Mark 13, 31 states that heaven and earth shall pass away, and that means the heaven and earth ages will pass away, but my words, God speaking, shall not pass away. You are never wasting your time studying God's Word. The millennium will be a tremendous time of teaching the Word of God and discipline. Jesse and Harry, I don't know your name, just a line to tell you how much I love you and your wonderful staff. They help to keep you going. I have learned so much from listening to you explain the Scriptures. I could not understand them before you came along. Now I understand so much more, and my son and I listen to you every morning until he goes to work. He is 72 years old. I am 92 years old. Well, you've certainly lived a long life. I read that when you talk in tongues, your spirit talks to the Lord's spirit. I don't remember where I read this in the Bible. Can you tell me where it is? Thank you very much. Your dad's so wonderful. I wish I had known him before, but I really enjoy him now. Well, I'm glad that you enjoy the recorded programs of him. Speaking in tongues, it's false teaching for the most part. Those who teach the Pentecostal tongue means that it's where someone speaks some gibberish and someone sitting next to them, like a ventriloquist, interprets what they say and repeats it so the congregation can understand. That's not what the Pentecostal tongue is. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and the following verses. Read it very carefully. It states that the people who were there from all over the world spoke many different languages, understood the Pentecostal tongue as though it were the dialect of the county in which they were born. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, that everyone understands, not that you have a ventriloquist interpreting what the dummy said. I know that hurts feelings, but it's getting late in the game. Tongues means languages, and it's taken to mean it's some gibberish. It's languages that are understood. Michael from Florida is the fish sign, and he gives the symbol of Christianity in the Bible. No, but historically, it is a symbol of Christianity. You see, at the time when Paul was running around yanking people out of their own homes and persecuting Christians, it was not safe to advertise a Christian meaning. Why? Because Paul and his group would show up and drag them out and put them in prison. The Christians came up with a cipher, which is the fish sign. You see, in the Greek language, fish is ichthy. And if you took the Greek word ichthy and wrote it vertically with the first letter at the top, the last letter at the bottom, and then you supply in the Greek language, keep in mind the words Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, is what the fish sign, the origin of it is. It's a cipher for fish. Wayne in Florida. That's a cipher, more importantly, for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Wayne in Florida, why do bad things happen to people who believe in God? And please give me some verses to read on this. Well, bad things happen to people. Accidents happen to people. God didn't promise anyone that if you live a righteous life, that sometimes bad things are going to happen in your life. He didn't promise any of us that we wouldn't possibly become sick. He told us how to be healthy by eating properly and following the health laws, but he didn't promise us a rose garden. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, tells us that bad things happened to the Galileans. And the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed 18 people. Jesus asked those who were there, "Do you think they were bigger sinners than the rest of us?" No, bad things and accidents happen to people. That's part of life. Pug from Alabama was just studying with you and your father, Arnold, taking a break to write you this letter. Thank God for Shepherd's Chapel Ministry. I have had many questions in my lifetime concerning God's Word. The rapture theory never made sense to me even before Shepherd's Chapel explained. My thought was always, if Jesus is to return to earth to set up his kingdom, then where would the raptured souls be going and why? Many questions for many years, but no believable explanation until you and Pastor Arnold. I am getting many questions answered almost daily through my study of the Bible with you both to help guide me. Many thanks. Instead of a question, I would like to just make a statement. Thank you for your teaching of the truth. Please thank the staff for their efforts, are greatly appreciated. Main part of my statement, I would like to thank the Christian people that financially support your ministry so that me and many others like me can still be fed while we are unable to contribute with cash. I just want the ones that do contribute to be thanked so that I may still benefit from their love offering so that I can receive teaching since I really need it, but cannot send money at this time. I have in the past and intend to again when and if I recover." Well, Pug, that's quite a witness. And, you know, we don't thank those who financially support Shepherd's Chapel probably often enough. Probably the main reason for that is we don't like to express or overemphasize tithing. It's a very minimal covered subject here at Shepherd's Chapel. But it is the many-membered body that helps financially, that receives the rewards that I receive as a result of this broadcast by bringing God's truth to his children who are lost in this world of darkness. And if not for the generosity of the many-membered body, we couldn't bring this program to you. And Pug, I really want to thank you for pointing that out, that we need to thank those who support the chapel, because that's what keeps the Word of God going out to those who are in need. Gary in Kentucky. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17 states, "Caused them all to receive the mark in the right hand or foreheads. Is this the mark of the beast?" You see, this is the reason that the Word of God needs to go out. People are biblically illiterate, and I'm not talking about you specifically, Gary. But what you need to, you're right, it is the mark of the beast, and you need to order the free introductory offer that we offer here. It's a CD. We don't ask for a donation. Well, first of all, the phone call is free that you can call to request. We don't ask for a donation for the free CD, Mark of the Beast. We don't even ask you to pay postage and handling. The phone call is free. The CD is free. The shipping and handling is free. So you need to understand the mark of the beast. It's getting late in the game. And, of course, the mark being in the right hand means that they're doing the works of Satan and his role as Antichrist. In the forehead is what's in their mind, in their brain. Most of them are going to be deceived. Gayla in California. "Did Pastor Murray say that Jesus Christ was going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives where they crucified him at his second coming? Also, does this mean that Satan is here for 1,000 years locked in chains?" And yes and yes. Well, except for the short season at the end of the 1,000 years, Antichrist or Satan, not in his role as Antichrist, will be loosed. Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, makes it very clear that Jesus will return and his feet will, where will he return? To the Mount of Olives, which is where he ascended there in Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Also, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, a second witness that Jesus' feet will set down on the Mount of Olives. That's kind of like the question that Pug pointed out there that, you know, doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody want to be raptured away when Jesus is coming here? Acts chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 make that very clear. Carolyn from Canada. I started reading today in 2 Kings 21:3, talking about Manasseh building up the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Manasseh built up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. When I got to the next line, I was confused and had to read it several times. It didn't make any sense to me. It says here, and in verse 5, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them, verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And what the host of heaven, to answer your question, is, it can mean the angels of God, God's children that are with him. It can also mean sun and star worship, for example. The worship of the sun has always been from the heathen nations of the world since the get-go. People have worshipped the sun, considering it to be the life giver. But that's what your confusion there is. It not only can be God's children, the angels, it can also be the stars, the moon, which God put those there as signs and for signs and seasons, but not to be to worship. They're not deities. James from Nebraska. I came upon a church that its book, a continuation of the Bible, Revelation 22:18, says, if any man adds on to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Does this refer to the book of Revelation or the entire Bible? I think the entire Bible. And I am out of time. I want you all to know that I enjoy you. I love you because you enjoy studying the Word of God. And you know what? When God looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible, it makes his day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing, though, that's most important, beloved. It's this. Stay in his word. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life.